This week we begin a new entry into the narrative lectionary. The narrative lectionary helps us to look at God's word from an arc perspective, from beginning towards Jesus and into the early church. Today's reading we will hear from Genesis. It's one of the first stories. The very title of the book means origins or birth, and tells the stories of creation and of humanity's first relationship with God, the land, and with each other. The readings are a little longer, so we have divided them into a couple different sections. And after each section, there's a reflection question that I will ask, and you may take a moment of silence to ponder that. Let us begin. A reading from Genesis in the second and third chapter. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man he had formed. Question: what does it mean to you to think of God being so close to you as your breath? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken." Question: what does this mean concerning the importance of relationships that we share with others? Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Here ends the reading. So today marks a new journey through the narrative lectionary. And some of you might be asking yourselves, how is it different than the Revised Common Lectionary? What an astute question. I am so glad that you asked that question. You see, the narrative lectionary focuses on a single story from the Bible each week. Each year there is a particular chronological path that the narrative lectionary takes through Scripture.
a pathway through God's story, introducing us to characters and stories that we often do not hear in the common lectionary, or at least not with any sort of context. So the purpose is to help us see the breadth and the horizon and the arc of God's story, beginning with the people of Israel, leading up to Jesus, and then into the early church. So today we start with an origin story, the story of God's relationship with the first humans in the book of Genesis, a book from which at a wedding a reader once said, and now a reading from the book of geniuses. And while this book is somewhat genius in its imagery and its complexity, these qualities are also what makes it often misunderstood. It's a story with a lot of baggage, a lot of questions. For example, what is the word that comes to mind for you when you think of this story? My guess would be that you might be seeing in your head the word sin, right? Adam and Eve sin against God. A lot of people have that notion. And particularly in Western Christianity, sometimes this story is all about sin's debut in the world. And unfortunately, sometimes this idea makes the story weaponized against people, particularly people who are from the LGBTQIA plus community, and women. So let me say first off, with this story, let's remember that these first humans bear God's image equally. They are created as partners, as companions, equal partners in God's purpose for the world. And second, this story is not meant to be prescriptive for how you and I define relationships or families. For some of you, this story might be automatically sort of off-putting. And I can empathize with that for some of these same reasons. And I used to feel this way about this story until I went to seminary, and we had to sit with this story for a while. We had to wrestle with it for a little bit. And since doing so, I've come to realize the incredible beauty and love of God that is in this narrative. So let's begin. To truly understand this story, we actually have to skip ahead, like really far ahead, like more than 1,000 years ahead. We have to skip ahead to a time when God's people, the Israelites, the ancient Israelites, are in exile and captivity. They've been conquered by the Babylonian Empire. Their temple lies in ruins, and large swaths of their people have been hauled off into a foreign land with very different cultures and customs and languages and belief systems. This is the worst thing to happen to the people of Israel since slavery in Egypt, generations before. So lost and deprived of everything that they have ever had, they begin to grapple with really deep existential questions. Who are we? Where is our God? How do we maintain the core of our identity in this foreign land? Will God rescue us like God did in Egypt? I ask very similar questions at the end of each Mariners baseball season, same things as these. In asking these questions, the people of Israel turn to their oral stories and traditions. They look to the origin of their story, the genesis of their relationship and covenant with God, the God of their ancestors, of Adam and Eve and Sarah and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Miriam. They return to their identity as a people that's claimed by God, God who has made a covenant with them, a promise to them. And it's important to note here that ancient peoples, they look to stories for meaning and not historical details. Israel's stories remind them of God's faithfulness and commitment to them throughout the generations. So Israel returned to their oral stories to find meaning in light of their present struggles in Babylon. And it's in this time of exile where we know that their stories are written down for the first time. They're written down into the same sort of format that we have today in the Hebrew Scriptures, or what we call the Old Testament. They write them down to preserve them for generations that are born into not ever having experienced their homeland or their temple or faith. So they're written down for the first time. And it includes this first story of the first humans turning away from God by eating the fruit from the forbidden tree that overshadows something important. While Adam and Eve may seem to take center stage in this story, this is something really important that we must remember. God is the main character. God is the main character in this story. This is a story really about what God does. So in your mind, I want you to take the part about sin and to temporarily put it on a metaphorical shelf in your mind. We'll come back to it in a little bit, right? We'll come back to that in a bit. This story is about God's intimate, deep relationship with you and I. The Hebrew that's used in Genesis is beautifully poetic. It really gets lost in the English translation. It's really illustrative in the Hebrew. For instance, our English translation says that God formed Adam. But the Hebrew is this word yatsar, which means fashioned. And it has this connotation of God being hands-on, God giving careful attention to this work, of God being thoughtful and intentional and shaping human beings. It's an intimate picture of God. And then God does not just flip on a switch to make the human come alive, right? No, what does God do? God gets close. God breathes into the human's nostrils the breath of life. And in Hebrew, the word is ruach. And it means breath, and it also means spirit. Spirit. Like, as in the beginning, the spirit hovered over the waters. So God breathes God's breath into the human, and also God breathes God's very self into the human. And then God realizes that it's not good for us to be alone. So God creates Eve from the rib of Adam. And these two humans now are not just separate entities from each other, but they're deeply connected with each other as companions and partners. How true is this for us? In our lives, in our marriages, in our communities and families, we belong to one another. And then these first humans are given a purpose. And not just any sort of labor, not just miscellaneous work. They are made to be co-creators with God. They are entrusted with helping each other and working together to steward the land that God has given them, to be stewards of all of God's beautiful creation. And they're given a great and holy responsibility. And I think that all this is to say that you, my friends, you are formed and fashioned in God's love and purpose. You are formed and fashioned in God's love and purpose. You bear God's image and breath and spirit within you. This is the foundation of Israel's identity. And I hope that you see this foundation as the foundation of your story too. Your story begins and ends in God's love. So yesterday, like I said earlier, I walked with several hundred people at the Out of Darkness community walk to remember those who we have lost to suicide. To lift up those who struggle or have maybe attempted suicide. And I kept thinking to myself how important this this good news is to be thinking that, remembering that we are formed and fashioned in God's love. And not only that, that there are people around us who love us deeply, who will walk beside them and sit with them, because we indeed belong to each other. Even if they do not believe in a God or the God of the Bible, showing people that they are loved and that they matter is important. It can make all the difference in someone's life. So this is the story that the exiled people of Israel, they remember and write down. It is the story of how God's relationship with them, God's care and purpose for them, God's love for them is not overshadowed by their own brokenness or faulty trust in God. So now the story of Adam and Eve, they're faced with a decision to trust in God's design and purpose for them, God's boundaries, or to turn away and to define good and evil for themselves. And it's a familiar folk tale that hearers of the story and from lots of ancient times have heard. It creates the tension that you and I need in the plot. It foreshadows that something is going to happen. And it leaves the audience asking, will they turn away? And of course, they do. This story is not meant to point to the origin of sin in the world per se, but it speaks to the substance that's behind our sin and brokenness, our tendency to decide for ourselves what is right and wrong, to define for ourselves what we think is life-giving, and to put our trust in our own limited understanding. And this is going to get played out again and again in Israel's story with God. Adam and Eve's decision in the garden indeed changes their relationship with God. The relationship between humans also changes. The relationship is now filled with vulnerability and fear and shame. These are the building blocks for broken relationships and broken communities. They hide themselves from each other, and sadly then, they hide themselves from God. And I imagine that we can imagine times in our lives when we have wanted to hide ourselves from God. But this story ends on a cliffhanger. It's not the end. Like I said, God is the main character, right? This story is intended to prompt the reader then to ask, what is God going to do? What is God going to do now? And so, like a divine parent, God is committed to God's children, the creator to creation. The horizon of Scripture, the arc of Scripture, is the story of God's work to mend what was torn, to restore what was broken, to bring new life and redemption to that which is decayed. And the pinnacle of this story is when God steps into our world, when God steps into the brokenness that we have created in order to heal it and to once and for all defeat it. When humans define what humans define as power and strength, those things are put to shame by Jesus. They're put to shame by the love of Jesus that is shown on the cross. You see, in Jesus, it's God's very love from the beginning of time that overcomes all things that separate us from God, that separate us from each other. All sin and all shame, all hate and violence, God's love in Christ wins the day. This is the good news. And you and I are a part of this ongoing story. You are formed and fashioned in God's love and purpose. You are precious, loved, and redeemed by God through Jesus by grace alone. You are co-creators with God, called to mend the world with love and compassion and humility and service to the neighbor. That is the work to which you and I are called. Holy work, originating in God's own love. So next week we get our first glimpse of what God is going to be up to, of how God is going to respond with the story of Abram and Sarai. Thanks be to God. Amen.